Well, happy Mother's Day. Mothers are good, aren't they? It's good to have a mom. Everybody needs a mom. I mean, literally. Everybody needs a mom. And if there weren't for moms, we'd just be Adam and Eve. That's it. So really, it is nice to have a mom. You know, I got an email last week that had different comments or different questions that were asked of second graders about moms. And I wanted to share a couple of those with you. One of the questions was, why did God make mothers? And one child's answer was, she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. A lot of truth in that. One of the other questions was, what kind of little girl was your mom? And one child said, I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. Well, kids, they just cut right to it, don't they? Another one answered, they say she used to be nice. One of the other questions was, what would it take to make your mom perfect? One child's answer was, on the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. Ouch. And one of the other questions they used was, what ingredients are mothers made of? And one child gave this answer. They had to get their start from men's bones, but then mostly they used string, I think. Another child said, God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. You know, kids are funny, aren't they? Sometimes they can speak truth that just cuts right to the heart of things, and it's just as clear as truth can be. Then other times you have no clue where they got what came into their little head. There's just such a difference, and it seems like there's such a thin line between fantasy and reality in their minds. You know, what's real, what's fantasy, and we don't always grow out of that, do we? I mean, as adults, sometimes we have a difficult time separating the difference between fantasy and reality, between things that are not real and things that are real, between reality and fantasy. Sometimes we need a dose of reality. Sometimes we need a little bit of a wake-up call. And that's the hill that we're climbing today. It is Carmel, the hill of reality. If you're just joining us, or if you came on Easter and you're back now, then this is we're in week three of a series called On the Hill with God. And what we're doing is we're taking four hills or mountains that are found in Scripture. We're going to visit that mountain, take a look at what happened on that mountain, and then reflecting on how that mirrors my life and how God has called me to climb up and experience the same type of things that happened on that mountain today, in my life today. And so today's mountain is Mount Carmel. And that's why earlier with the Mother's Day gifts, we've got, I'm trying to remember who got them here. We've got one back over here. What? Rachel got one of them. Rachel, what's inside your chocolates there? Caramel. Is anyone seeing the connection? All right, who got the oldest one, the big bar? We got, okay, and that was really cruel because she's diabetic. what does it say on there? We got chocolate and
salted caramel.
Okay, and then the take five that's multiple ingredients, but one of the ingredients is probably what? Sugar. Cooked sugar, caramel. We've got caramel, which is cooked sugar or chewy tan candy, and then we've got Mount Carmel. All right, so we've got caramel and caramel, and it can be pronounced Carmel or Carmel. So I might pronounce it both ways just because I like variety. And that is a mountain range in northwest Israel. Okay, and so that's the hill we're going to be climbing, and that's the connection. I've actually got more connection here, and these are really nice connections. My sugar went up this week because these were in my office. But these are little Hershey's Kisses that are filled with, guess what? Caramel. And they actually kind of, if I can balance that on my hand a little bit, they actually look like a little caramel mountain. So you can remember Mount Carmel as you eat these things, because they're just delicious. And I'm dying to give a couple away. What happened on Mount Carmel in the Bible? What? I heard something over that direction. What was it? The prophets? Oh, here. She gets one. It does deal with prophets. Do you remember the main guy?
No, that's why I can't remember.
You don't remember? Oh, you don't remember the good guy.
It wasn't Joshua.
What? Elijah. Here we go. How you doing today? So you get the other half of that prize there. So we got the prophets, Elijah. That's what happened on Mount Carmel. What happened on Mount Carmel, and we'll get back to those a little bit later, is a story about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. That's the prophets you're trying to remember. And in your bulletin, at the bottom of your bulletin, you've got scripture references there. You can circle 1 Kings chapter 18, because that's where we're going to be going. I'm just going to read a couple passages from there and then tell you most of the story that we've got. But if you want the whole story of Elijah, you want to write down on your piece of paper there on your bulletin, 1 Kings chapter 17. You want to start at the beginning of his story, and you're going to want to do that because it's just an awesome story. So 1 Kings chapter 18, what we do is we find the nation of Israel in a heap of mess like they had normally, you know, they'd gotten themselves into many times before, where they had allowed foreign gods, false gods, pagan worship to come into their lives, and it was time to clean camp. It was time to get things cleaned up, and it needed to be revealed that the gods that they were putting their faith in, they were false gods, and that it needed to be revealed that there is one true God, one real God. So Elijah, one of God's prophets at that time, he calls the prophets of Baal out, and he wants to meet them up on Mount Carmel for a showdown to prove that the Lord is the one true God. And after he had everyone gathered together, this is verse 21 of chapter 18. He says, Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. So after he shares this, you know, if Baal is God, follow him. If God is God, then follow him. Crickets chirping. You could hear a pin drop. Nothing. They didn't say anything. There was no response. And that's pretty cut and dry. Pick one. So then he says, okay, here's the deal. What we're going to do is we're going to have a cook-off to decide who is the real God. You guys, the prophets of Baal, you're going to set up your altar and build it however you want to. And here you get a bull and you get to put the bull on there. And I get to set up my altar. And I'm the only prophet of God here representing, but I think I can handle that. But he says, I'm going to handle the altar here. I'm going to build it up the way that I'm supposed to, put wood on it and put the bull on there. And the trick is that neither team gets to light a match. Neither team gets to use flint. There's no fire involved from them. The fire comes from their God. And whoever's God lights their altar on fire, lights their sacrifice on fire, that's the one true God. And he said, deal? They said, deal. Okay? That's translation there from the Hebrew, almost exact. So they built their altar, and they built it up, and they started crying out to their God, their Baal, or gods of Baal, and they started crying out and calling to them. And this happened from morning to noon. So we're talking breakfast to lunch. Okay, some of you don't mention lunch. We're too close to it. But about lunchtime, Elijah kind of started getting a little impatient. And this cracks me up about him because he's like a prophet with an attitude. He's wonderful. And so he's over here and he's like, "Why don't you yell louder? Maybe he can't hear you." Which, I mean, back in that time, if you understand pagan worship, some of pagan worship was the understanding that you had to get your God's attention for them to listen to you. Quite different from our God, who's very personal. But he's like, "Why don't you guys yell a little louder, get his attention? Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's deep in thought. Maybe you need to interrupt him." You know, and so from that point, they start cutting themselves with stones and started getting just all nasty about it, started getting louder and louder and louder, and still nothing. No fire, not a spark, not even a little smoke, nothing. So about evening time, Elijah figured, I've given them plenty of time. They've had their chance. There's 450 of them, just one of me. Out of 450, if their God existed, he would have at least listened to one of them. But he's not listening to any of them. Nothing's happening. So he said, all right, here's the deal. So he called attention to his altar, and he built it up with 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. And then they put the wood on there, and he cut the bull up the way he was supposed to, according to the Bible, and laid everything on there appropriately. And then this is where he's, I don't know if he was cocky or arrogant or just an amazing man of faith. I'm kind of leaning on the other one, but the other two are kind of fun to look at. Because what he did was he said, all right, this isn't good enough for my God. We need to soak it down. So he had guys bring in jars of water. Three times they came in and they soaked down this. In fact, they dug a trench around it to hold the water that ran off. So they soaked the bull, they soaked the wood. The altar was soaked so much that the trench around the altar was filled with water. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have been camping and forgot to take your wood inside your tent. Okay, I'm from the verbal response, I know that that's happened then. You only do that how many times? Once. Because it's so difficult to get the wet wood started. So you make sure you keep some in the tent with you. Because once you start a fire, then you can put wet wood on it, snap, crackle, pop, you know, and normally it can be all right. Just don't put too much. But starting it from the wet wood, that's not an easy task. So Elijah's just like, watch this. And then he says this. I love what how he words this. I turn a page here from my Bible. Down in verse 36, he says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so that these people will, what? Know that you are, O Lord, that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. So he prays this prayer. God, reveal yourself so that they will see who you are. And pow! Fire comes down, and it doesn't only take care of the bull. It burns the bull, it burns the wood, it burns the stone, it even burns the trench so that there's no water left in the trench. I believe Scripture says it licked up the water from the trench. No water nowhere. Powerful, powerful story. One of the most powerful stories we find in the Bible. And sometimes we're sitting here in church and we're thinking, man, that's unreal. No, this really happened. This is truth. And then what happened was Elijah had these guys, the prophets of Baal, seized, and they were killed on the spot, slaughtered. Taken down the mountain, done. They cleaned camp. And so that's the short version of our story. I encourage you to go and read that sometime later. But that's our hill this morning. That's the hill of Carmel. That's the hill of reality. Because on that day, on that hill, it was made known. It was made clear. It was evident that God was a reality and Baal was not. So as we climb this hill today, what do we find? What do we find when we look at this hill in our modern day lives? Well, we find the same two altars at the top of the hill. We find an altar built to God and we find an altar built to Baal. Now, we know who God is. We have kind of a general understanding of who God is. Even if you don't know God, know him well, you still have a general knowledge, a general understanding of who he is. But Baal, you know, we're sitting here in the 21st century. I don't know who Baal is. I don't know what he stood for. I don't know what's going on. How do I interpret this in such a way that I can take something away from this passage of Scripture for me to better my life, my spiritual life? Well, let's take a look at who my Baal is. Who is my Baal? If you're taking notes this morning, go on and flip your bulletins over and we're going to start writing. You're going to want to take this home with you, I guarantee you. God's word will change your heart today if you let him. He'll turn it back to him, just like Elijah prayed back in that day. So who is my Baal? Well, it's something I worship above God. See, whatever your Baal is, You can know that it's your Baal because it takes up more of your time than God does, more of your energy, more of your emotions. You can identify your Baal by looking at where your time goes, where your energy goes, where your emotions go, and that's worship. It's something I worship above God. It's something I put my faith in above God. See, and you can identify your Baal by looking at what gives you security in this life. What gives you a sense of achievement? What gives you meaning? What gives you warm fuzzies? Where do you find your hope? What generates your goals in life? See, all that's geared around faith. Where do you put your faith? That helps you to identify what your Baal is. Because we put our faith in things above God. And then also, my Baal is identified by understanding that it's something that lures me away from or takes the place of God. Maybe it's a sin you're struggling with, and it lures you away. It takes you away from God. Or it's something, anything that would just take his place in your life. And so we understand that this is what our idol is today. That's the definition of what an idol is. And an idol was spoken of by God in his top 10 list. 10 commandments. First two deal with this. Exodus chapter 20 says, you shall have no other gods before me. Some, few, allow a couple. No. no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Very clear. Don't make an idol out of nothing. Out of anything. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a what? I'm a jealous God. I had once heard that Oprah, and she shared this from her own mouth, so it's not third party. I watched her in a video sharing about this. That she went to a church service once, and she heard this verse read, and that God is a jealous God, and she decided that she didn't want to go to church anymore because she didn't want to believe in a God that was jealous. She didn't think that fit him. God being a jealous God is a good thing, people. He loves you so much, he will not take second place. He wants you all to himself. So let's take a look at what goes into this. Who is my Baal? Who is my Baal? I want you guys to think about it. We're going to leave that list up there on the board. You've got it written there in front of you. Something I worship above God, something I put my faith in. Now, it doesn't have to be true confessions. You know, it doesn't have to be something where you stand up, you know, hey, I'm, you know, giving over to alcohol a bunch. But you can tell on your neighbor. Work. Come back over here. This feels kind of odd. I'm preacher's giving the drummer, Jim, two kisses. I'll be giving out a lot of kisses if I'm lucky. All to my wife, though. So, all right, so what do we, what else? So we got work. We devote our time, our worship, and we get there, and it becomes our Baal. Entertainment, where'd that come from? All right, back over here. Here you go. Yes, entertainment. My goodness, look at how excited we get at a Bengals game. We go there, and we know they're going to lose, and yet we're still excited about it. And we come here in a church, and we know we're going to win. And we sit through worship. Like, it's something we have to do. We're worshiping God. It should be exciting. But no, we've allowed Baal to take our excitement. Entertainment. Games. Going to places. And sometimes it's our own personal entertainment. Things we want to do for ourselves. What else we got? All right, we got one there. Pow. There you go. Money. Oops. Bonus. Yeah, money. I mean, that's an easy target, too. Maybe you only gotten one, because that's kind of a generic answer. No one was saying it. Sorry, I wanted to give Jim kisses. Money. That's easy. In fact, we're told you got to watch out for money, because money will become a god, and you can't choose to have both. You have to choose one or the other. So, and we had one hobbies. Where was that? Hobbies. Yep. There you go, man. Hobbies. Yeah, it's amazing. I've heard of all sorts of different hobbies, and some hobbies get so big, they take up so much money and so much time, that hobbies have been the result of, they've caused a broken marriage. Because we've worshipped them. We've gotten that far, that deep into it. What else we got? Families. Yes. And
Status or fame.
Wow. You don't want any? You sure? I'll throw them. You just want to catch them for fun? So yes, family. And that's so easy because kids are so needy. And we want to do good things for them. We want to give them things. But then if we're not careful, they end up becoming our Baal. Because they take up our time and energy and things more than what they should. And we've got status and fame and this understanding that, you know, I want to be somebody. I want to look like something. And that ties into so many other things. It ties into our house. We want a house that looks a certain way. We want a car that looks a certain way. We've got a lot of, church. So church can become an idol where church is the thing and it's not about God. It's about church. Absolutely. Absolutely. Oh, giving kisses out everywhere. So these are our idols, and we need to watch out. Because like it or not, when we're honest with ourselves, we have allowed Baals of all sorts into our lives. Christian, non-Christian, doesn't matter who you are, you're not immune to this. This is not a message for the person sitting beside you. It's not a message for the non-Christian at work or that disrespectful neighbor. It is a message for every single one of us here. We are all guilty of holding things above God in our lives. We are all guilty of worshiping our own custom-designed Baals. And it's become so acceptable. And that's what really scares me. Because it's okay. Even among us, we see it. We're not blind to it. But it's acceptable. You can have your Baals. Everybody has their Baals. Just don't let them get out of control. And it scares me because I feel like we're falling into the type of society that Paul talks about in Romans, where he says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Futile means empty. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles and our house and our job and our cars and our money and our hobbies and ourselves and another person or a substance that we abuse. Maybe it's alcohol or maybe it's food or maybe it's our lawn or any of the other Baals that we've mentioned. And that scares me because this verse, no one's immune to this verse. I mean, prior to this verse, he talks about how everyone, even if you've never cracked a Bible or stepped foot in a church, you're without excuse because God has revealed himself to you. You are without excuse. And even though you know that there is a God, you've traded him for these things of lesser value. But then it goes all the way over to those of us who know God and even past it, to those elite, you know, the Bible scholars and the theologians and the PhDs and all across the board here. This doesn't leave anyone out. For they know God. They know who he is. They know of him and it's in any degree. Yet they've traded that relationship, that worship of the immortal God for things, for idols. See, and we don't want to see our Baal for what it is. Because we like our Baal. We like to have our Baal. It's our security blanket. It's our feel good. It's our source of identity. It's our passion. It's what our life is structured around. It drives us. It excites us. It's what we think about. It's what we contemplate. It's everything that God should be in our lives, but isn't. Because we've allowed Baal to be those things for us. And I think that's what keeps us from climbing up the hill. This hill of reality. So what keeps me from climbing Carmel, the hill of reality? It's because I don't want to face the reality that my Baal is empty and without value when viewed side by side with God. I don't want to face the reality that my Baal is empty, futile, and without value when viewed side by side with God. We like to think that the things that we spend our time on, the things we spend our money on, the things we spend our emotions on, our efforts, we like to think that they are of value. But the reality is that when we put them side by side with God, when we walk up the hill of reality, we have this altar and that altar, and you see them together, these things are worthless. No matter how great they are, when you put them side by side with God, they're without value. They're empty. And we don't want to see that. So we don't climb up the mountain. Because we don't want to see that reality. See, the reality is that when we walk up that mountain, God will prove that he is bigger than your Baal. God will prove that he's bigger than my Baal. And whatever your Baal is, maybe your Baal is some sort of distraction from God. Maybe you're addicted to something. And you're thinking, you know what, I don't want to go up there because I know God is stronger than my addiction. I know the hill of reality. And if I go up there, God's going to prove that he's stronger than my addiction. And that sounds great. But when you're addicted to something, you don't want to see that. So we don't climb up the hill. You've got your Baal and it makes you, it's your feel good. It's your warm fuzzy and it's something that you really, really enjoy. And you know if you walk up that hill, God's going to prove to you, I'm better. I'm more exciting than this thing that gives you joy. And you know that when you see that, you're going to want to give up that thing. So you don't climb up the mountain because you don't want to see that reality. Maybe your Baal is a sense of security. It's something tangible, something you put your hands on. It's your house, it's your bank account, it's your retirement. And you worship that because it gives you security, and you don't want to climb up the mountain because you know when you climb up the mountain, God's going to prove the reality that he is more secure than any security you could gain here on earth. And he will prove it. He will prove it. Whatever your Baal is, God is bigger, he's better, he's greater, he far exceeds, he is superior over, he is miles beyond, he is fathoms deeper, and he is altitudes higher. The reality is, the fact is, the truth is that your Baal is just a substitute for the real thing. Your Baal is not God. The Lord is God. And just as Elijah said, why do you even waver? Why do you waver between these two options? If Baal is God, then follow him. Go for it. But if the Lord is God, follow him. Is there a choice about it? Why do you waver between these two things? See, when you climb up this hill and you face the reality, then you have a choice to follow God or follow Baal. There's no middle ground. You can't climb up this hill of reality and stay on the fence that you're so comfortable sitting on right now. So your God is a jealous God, and he's unwilling to share you with another. He wants you to himself. And when we see this reality, we're faced with this choice that Joshua spoke of in chapter 24 of Joshua. He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers, worship beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in those land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's what the hill of reality takes you to. You have to decide. You have to make a choice. See, that's what happens when I climb when I climb Carmel, the hill of reality. I see the reality of my Baal and God side by side, and I have to make a choice. If Baal is real, if Baal is God, follow him and be committed to it. But if the Lord is God, follow him. It's that simple. And so you make a choice, and it will result in changes here and now as well as eternal changes. See, my life is affected immediately by this choice. You can't walk up the hill, see the hill of reality, and walk down the same person. You have to change. You have to make a choice. You have to choose which Lord is going to be your God. And it happens now. It happens immediately. Your life is changed. And your life is not just something right now. It is your life is changed. And immediately it happens. And some of you are Christians here, and you've been Christians for many years, and you're thinking, man, this is a great sermon for those that haven't accepted Christ. Yeah, maybe it is. Thank you. I appreciate that. But it's a sermon from God's word, and it's applicable to all people. So you can't sit there and get comfortable and think, well, I went up the hill of reality 30 years ago. No, you need to visit the hill of reality today, Christians. We need to visit it once a day, once a week. We need it to be a habit where we walk up there, because no matter how perfect you are, you still have Baals in your life. And they can slip in, and they can sneak in, and things will gain your attention, and you will worship them instead of God. And we need to walk up that hill of reality, and we need to be faced with these two things, and we need to be changed immediately for our safety. Because the hill of reality, the choice we make, it has eternal consequences. This week they found and they killed bin Laden. It was a great victory in the war against terrorism. And there were people celebrating that victory, and there were people celebrating his death. But what really bothered me was that people were celebrating his eternal existence. I saw countless Facebook posts, burn in hell, Bin Laden. And I didn't quite know why I felt uncomfortable about that, because he was an awful man. He did awful things. Was justice served? I believe absolutely. But can I celebrate in any man or woman experiencing the wrath of God for eternity? I can't celebrate that. There was a clip by Francis Chan, an author, a popular author and speaker, just a minute and a half clip that really captured my thoughts and feelings on that well. And the gist of it was that God's wrath, it's awful. Hell is awful. And it's a reality. And we as Christians, of all people, we should know what that is. And it's not God's plan for people. It was meant for Satan and his demons. Yes, it was good that this was a benchmark in the war against terrorism, but it's not a celebration that someone is dying in hell. This should help us to reflect on ourselves. Because whether you're a terrorist who has committed heinous crimes and done vile things to humanity, or you've just told a few white lies at work, sin is sin. Sin earns us death and hell. None of us deserve to go to heaven. We're all on the same level of Bin Laden when it comes to our eternal existence without Christ. That's reality. And when you come to this hill of reality, you have to realize that my choice on this hill of reality is a choice to follow God or to turn my back on God and follow other things. And we have to take into consideration that's something that affects us here now, and it's something that affects our eternity. Because I can place my faith in God, and I'm secure. I know where I'm going. But if I turn my back on God, and I walk away, and I tell him I don't want to have anything to do with him anymore, which might not happen when you start worshiping the Baals in your life, but as that grows and it snowballs, that's a risky place to be. And you're starting down a slippery slope. Once heard a great quote about hell from Rob Wagner of Granger Community Church, and he said that hell is not the declaration that God doesn't love us. Hell is the declaration that God will not force us to love him. It's a choice. The choice is yours. On this mountain, on this hill of reality, Mount Carmel, who will you follow today? If Baal is God, then follow him. If the Lord is God, then follow him. What reality are you convinced of today? And are you man enough to do something about it?